Let's focus on Islam today. Let's start with the history. 610, that's 600 years after Jesus, Muhammad receives some visions. He convinces a few people, but basically stirs up a lot of problems in his hometown of Mecca, flees to Medina, comes back in force by 630 and conquers Mecca. 632, he dies. He doesn't leave a successor. And so we get this split that occurs that's still there today, the Sunnis and the Shias. Sunnis are about 80% of the Islamic world. And Islam then spreads by conquest. I want to show you a map here in just a minute. And 1,000 years after Jesus, in the 1000s, we get the Crusades. So I hope you can see roughly on this map, there's Mecca, there's Medina, and then it explodes and it goes into the east, moves west, and is defeated clear up in France, and made some inroads there at one time. What are some of the beliefs of Islam? God is one. He's not a trinity. They reject the trinity. He is one being. He's the judge. He's powerful. He's aloof. He's unknowable. Nobody really understands Allah. And is he a loving God? Well, he loves the ones that are good. But you better be good. You better do a lot of work to make sure he'll love you. There are good and bad angels. That sounds familiar. They honor the Torah. They honor the five books of Moses. They honor the Psalms. And the Injil, they call it, which is the gospel. So do they talk about Jesus? Yes, Jesus is honored among the Muslims. What are their key sources of authority? The Quran, as you probably know. The Hadith, those are written traditions of what Muhammad said. And the Sunnah, that's the life example of Muhammad. And the Sharia, which we have heard a lot of a negative, but that's just simply a conduct guide for Muslims. About some more beliefs, they say there are a lot of prophets. Jesus is a prophet, Moses is a prophet, and then Muhammad is the final prophet, and he's the one that's revealed the most accurate information about God. And Jesus is honored among them. Future judgment, everybody will be resurrected, and then the deeds get weighed, the good and the bad. And the good deeds, if you have more good deeds, you're on your way. If it's bad deeds, that's trouble. So do you see already there's something you could talk to a Muslim about? They're living in constant agitation. Have they done enough? They never know. And that their whole life is going to be kind of off balance, not sure if they've really done enough to gain Allah's favor. Islam has something called the five pillars. These are the deeds that a good Muslim should do. They recite the creed every day. They pray the prayers. You've seen them with those prayer rugs and they're kneeling. They give alms. They have a fast. And they should try, if they're healthy enough, to make that pilgrimage to Mecca. And you've probably seen them walking around the square there. They're going to say three things about Christianity that makes Christianity not true to them. One is the Bible has been corrupted. Does that sound familiar? A lot of groups want to add things and to replace the Bible, they'll say it's been corrupted. The Trinity is false. They find that just horrific. And the claim that Jesus is divine is blasphemy. There's only one divinity, remember, and that's Allah. So what can we do? What can we talk to with Muslims? Most of us feel so disconnected. It doesn't seem like part of our culture. And it's easier to talk to Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or something like that. We have a hard time talking to a Muslim. Well, we can actually start with the Quran, with something they're very comfortable with. We're not going to go beat them over the head with the Bible. We can actually make an amazing amount of progress dealing with the Book of Mormon. I took a lot of this from Alan Schliemann, who's a member of Stand to Reason. That's an organization that I subscribe to 100%. I love their material. And Alan Schliemann knows a lot about Islam. And so he says you can use the Quran in a very effective manner to actually illustrate Christian principles. So here we go. Here's going to be the argument. The Quran says the words of God can't be changed. So I'll show you. There's some passages. The words of God cannot be changed. The Quran says the Bible is the Word of God. So the words of God can't be changed. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible can't be changed. You see how that progression of ideas goes? The Word of God can't be changed. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible can't be changed. So here they are in action. Number one, the words of God can't be changed. How would we prove that? Well, please email me. It's Gary@apologeticsforlife.org. Gary@apologeticsforlife.org. I'll be glad to send all this to you. Or pick up Alan Schliemann's booklet from Stand to Reason, just called Islam, and read it for yourself. But I'll be glad to send you any material to help you out. So surah, that would be verses in the Quran. Quote, none can change his words, one of them says. No change can there be in the words of Allah. There is none that can alter the words of Allah. So do you see, over and over again, you can't change the word of, now we would say the word of God, they would say Allah. No big deal. Right now, go with that. So the words of Allah cannot be changed. It is repeatedly stated in the Quran. How about step two? The Quran says the Bible is the word of Allah, or the word of God. Let me just tell you a few of them here. First one, it tells Muslims to believe in all revelations, including the Torah and the Gospel of Jesus. Why? These are God's words. One more surah says, it chastises anyone who disregards God's revelations, and he says the Bible is God's word. Here's one more. It tells Muslims, don't argue with Jews and Christians. We all believe in the same God who gave a true revelation to each. Muslims are commanded to say they believe in the Quran and the Bible. There are more verses that say the Bible is God's word. Here's one that commands, at top of the page here, commands Muslims to consult Jews and Christians if they doubt what the Quran teaches. It says go ask a Christian, go ask a Jew, because they'll understand since they share something of the words of Allah. Surah 543, Muhammad assumes the Bible's reliable in his day. There hasn't been a problem between the time of Jesus and the time of Muhammad. He says it's okay. The Bible is reliable. And then Surah 548 says the Quran was sent to the Muslims to confirm, not to replace, to confirm the revelation that came before it, which is the Gospels. So they're saying the Quran just backs up and authenticates the Gospels. So what are the conclusions? If a Muslim you're talking to says, well, the Bible's been corrupt, they're rejecting the teaching of their own Quran. And then they're not going to do that. So there's a big dilemma here. Wait a minute, they may say. If the Bible's corrupt, Allah has failed somehow. He's either inept, he couldn't keep the Bible from being corrupted, or he's immoral. He allowed it. He didn't care. So ask the Muslims when they say the Bible's been corrupted, when did this happen? It couldn't have been before Muhammad's time. Was it after Muhammad's time? But we have manuscripts that match perfectly ones that came earlier. There have not been big jumps and big changes and big omissions and drops, all sorts of things. That hasn't happened to Bible manuscripts. Was it before the time of Muhammad? Well, why would Allah come along in 600 AD and tell his people to follow a corrupted text? Because remember, some of the surahs tell you to follow the Bible. Well, why would you follow something that's been corrupt? Here are key questions that you might ask as you're talking to Muslims. And by the way, Muslims do like to talk about religious matters, far more than Americans do, and Christians and non-Christians here. Do we worship the same God? I don't think so. They're very different God. Allah is very different than the New Testament God. This is something else people ask about Islam. Does Islam demean women? Well, it says a woman's witness is worth half of a man's. Muhammad said he saw a view of hell, and there were a lot of women there. There were more women than men. Men are physically allowed to punish their wives. Women are possessions. They're there for sexual pleasure. Muslim men are allowed to marry four women, even if these women are married. And men can marry girls that aren't as old as we would think would be appropriate, prepubescent girls. Here's a key question that everybody wants to know about. Is violence part of Muslim doctrine? Well, I showed you the map. How did they get so much territory? Violence. It's not the way Christianity spread, but it's the way Islam spread. The Quran clearly teaches and it commands Muslims, you've got to fight, you've got to kill, you've got to subdue your enemies. Muhammad himself was a perfect example. He was a raider, he ordered killings, he took revenge, he was a leader of military campaigns. And then something you have to think about is, in Muslim theology, there's something called abrogation. And it means Allah can change his mind. So what you do is you look at some of the early verses in the Quran. They are often, if there's a difference, they are abrogated by the later verses, which means they get canceled out and are replaced by the later verses. So Allah's peaceful verses toward other people who are not Muslim are in the early parts of the Quran, but then the violent verses replace them. It's kind of the story of Muhammad. He went to the Jews, thought they'd be friends with the Jews and thought they'd accept Islam, and the Jews rejected it. He was kind to them, and then he turned on them and was vicious toward them. Well, that's the way the Quran is. It's peaceful at first, but the last part of the Quran gets more violent. So what are some ideas? Well, how can we engage Muslims? They do love to talk about God and religion. This is a great thing. You can get them to sit down with you, and they'll be happy to. They are the largest unreached, means from a Christian perspective, the largest unreached people group. Around 70%, again, I'm getting this from Alan Schliemann, about 70% are nominal. They say, yeah, I'm Muslim, and they may show up doing their stuff once in a while, but they're not real heavy serious about it. 15% are serious about it, but they're modern. They're not waging jihad. They've got jobs. They're doing all these things. 15% are radical. And so think ISIS, think of some of these pretty terrible groups. They're very, very radical and anti-Western. And you think, well, 15% isn't bad, but if you're talking a billion people, you got a lot of people there in that group. Focus on the gospel of Jesus when you're talking to them. Read Luke. That's a wonderful gospel. It's such a warm gospel. Luke is reaching out to the less fortunate all through his stories of Jesus. Defend the trustworthiness of the gospel. I have a talk about the reliability of the gospels. Go to Apologetics for Life. Go to a lot of different sources. Mine's apologeticsforlife.org. I have a talk about the reliability of the gospels. The gospels can be defended against charges of being changed. Tell of your relationship with God. Emphasize the fact that God loves you even if you stumble and fail. Mention that God is a God of grace. He's extending grace to you. And emphasize, and this is going to be really important, emphasize the assurance that you have of salvation. You know you're going to be okay because you've placed your trust in Jesus. There is a future you know you're going to have with God because of this. The Muslim does not have that kind of assurance. Try to avoid unnecessary conflict. The minute you get into the life of Muhammad, the minute you start associating all Muslims with jihad, you're going to lose them. The defense shields are going to go up, the ears are going to shut, and that's the end of that conversation. Respect gender differences. If you're talking to Muslims, if you're male, talk to the males. If you're female, talk to the females. Just something to be culturally aware. And acknowledge, they think Christians have done some terrible things. Hey, we all do. We're not perfect. God didn't make us perfect. God saved us for the future, thank goodness, and he's working on us. But yeah, we ought to acknowledge that. There have been some terrible wrongs done in Christianity. But here's the deal. These wrongs are not done in the name of Jesus. In other words, because of his teachings, they're done in contradiction for what Jesus has said. Jesus has talked about love and caring and compassion. He doesn't say, get that sword on and go slaughter. So, yes, there have been sins committed by Christians, but that's not the message of Jesus. Do we have some resources? Plenty of good resources. Please contact me, Gary, at apologeticsforlife.org. I mentioned that booklet by Alan Schliemann. Go to str.org, str.org, and just look up booklets that they have. They've got some terrific booklets in all sorts of fields. They've got a booklet on Mormonism, a booklet on Islam, a booklet on postmodernism, a booklet on atheism. Great, short, maybe 50 pages. Easy reading, but powerful, useful information in there. And then there's some other books that I'll just leave with you. Some of the organizations at the bottom of the page there. I mentioned str.org. Another really good one is Equip. www.thebiblecompass.org. Wow, lots of resources there. Always be ready. This is a man who lives not too far from me, and I know Charlie. He's a good guy. He has some of the most complete, useful guides to interacting with different religious groups, and he's got some terrific DVDs, some very clear teachings on different groups. And then Cold Case Christianity. This is J. Warner Wallace's website. Again, an amazing person. So let's not fear Muslims. We should love them. We should care for them. And I hope we interact with them when we have a chance.